Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for the word of God, and I thank you for the Spirit of God. That, Lord, these two things agree on earth, that represent you, teach us about you, lead us and guide us into you. And Lord, I thank you that today, even today, you're going to teach us a little bit more about the word of your love and the Spirit of love. Because God, you are love today. So lead and guide us and show us things more about you that we can imitate in our own lives, but that also reflect who you are to us so that we can come to know you more. Because our heart's desire, Lord, is to not just know your acts, but to know your ways. We want to know why you do what you do. We want to know your nature, your character, and your person in a more deep and intimate way. So teach us today so that we might know you more. And we can say, as the Apostle Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be made conformable to his death, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles, let's open them to Ephesians chapter 5. This is our golden text for a series that we are on right now, which I'm entitled Imitators of Love. And I made the point through this teaching that if there was one verse, if there was one truth that I would basically teach a new believer, a new convert, that could basically give us the bullseye, the aim of everything we're supposed to be doing as born-again Christians, I believe Ephesians 5:1 would be that verse. Because I believe that if we do this truth that we're about to read, that we will be fulfilling so many other things that we have described, the specifics in our lives of how we're supposed to be pleasing God and honoring God and treating one another. I believe if we do this, we'll do all those things. So let's look at this verse together. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." And so basically what we see here is that Paul is calling us to mimic, to copy, or to follow after God. In fact, the word that's used for imitators here is almost exclusively translated as following him. And you remember I made the point that when Jesus called his disciples to come follow him, I don't believe he was just saying physically put down what you're doing and physically follow after me. I believe that was a big part of it. But the main thing that he was communicating was, I want you to imitate me. I want you to copy me. I want you to follow after me. And that was essentially what Jesus came to do, to show us who the Father was, what the Father was saying, so that we can be just like him. And so essentially this verse is saying, hey guys, just be like God. Now when you hear that, you might say, well, how on earth am I ever going to be just like God? Well, there's a lot of verses that tell us to be perfect, even as he is perfect. To be merciful, even as he is merciful. So evidently the Lord thinks we're capable of more of a higher plane that we can operate on than most Christians think we can. Most of us have the mentality, and we've been taught through religion, religion's helped us in this, well, brother, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You are not an old sinner saved by grace. You were an old sinner, but now you're saved by grace, and now you're a child of God. You're the beloved of God. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now you're holy and perfect and beloved, and now you can put on the same clothes that Christ wore when he walked on this earth. We're capable of doing it. Why? Because we've been born again. We got the Holy Ghost living on the inside of us. We have every advantage at our hands to be able to be more like God in all the things we do. And not to mention, Paul would have been unjust, or the Holy Ghost would have been unjust to inspire Paul to make such a statement for us to actually be able to mimic and copy God if we're not capable of it. Amen? So we're actually able to do this as what? Dear children. And we made the point that it is a child that does live their life to imitate, mimic, and copy after the nature of their parents. That's what really blesses the parents. That's what really honors the parents when they have children that just want to be like daddy. So I believe God our Father is blessed the most when you and I say, you know what? I want to be what my daddy is when I grow up. I want to be about my Father's business, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I want to do exactly what God does in my life. God's blessed. He calls you a dear child when you do that. And we see in verse 2 that he goes on to say, and walk in love, which is essentially the number one way in which we're going to imitate God. Why? Because God is love. So if you're walking in love, you're imitating God. And he goes on to describe how we're to do this as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. In other words, essentially what we're doing is we are doing things like Jesus did them. So we're following after Jesus. We're watching what Jesus did in the Gospels. We're talking like Jesus. We're acting like Jesus. How many of you know we're going to be in a much better state in our lives if we do and say things just like Jesus did? Amen. We're going to be loving generously. We're going to be forgiving unendingly. We're going to be good, and our mercy is going to endure forever. Amen? And that's what he's called us to do. So if you really want to know how to imitate God, just look at Jesus, because he was the perfect representation of God. So what we've been studying, though, is that if we're called to imitate God, yes, that's a high order, but we're not really looking in this series about what we're supposed to be doing. What we're going to do through this series is we're going to look at what God does. Because in all the things God tells us to do, all the things he tells us to behave in, conduct ourselves in, are things God himself is already doing with us. Amen. Do you agree with that? He's not going to give you and I a standard that he's not walking in himself. He's not going to tell you, I want you to forgive such and such many times if he's not forgiven you that many times. Amen. He's not like most preachers out there that are going to put a load on your back and tell you all the things you should be doing without doing it themselves. Amen. So what we got to learn through this is that we can do things just like God, but we can find out through it. This is how God is. So we saw in verse 1 that the first word in Ephesians 5:1 is what? Therefore. And when you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And what this means is the things Paul had just said in chapter 4 were things that led him to this thought of summarizing everything he had just said and say, you know what, I really just want you to imitate God. In other words, the things that we see in chapter 4 are things that are imitating God. Amen. Now, let's go back and let's look at a couple of these things again. Beginning in verse 25 of chapter 4, what does he say? The first thing he says is, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So how many of you know that if we are putting away lying in our life, if we're not lying to people anymore and we're speaking the truth, what are we doing? We're imitating God, because God does not lie and cannot lie. And he is the truth, the embodiment of the truth himself. So do you see this? We're imitating God here. Then in verse 26, look at this. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And goes on to say, nor give place to the devil. And we learned from this verse last week that what he was essentially saying was, you're supposed to be angry. I know that's a contradiction in a lot of people's mind. Is they're like, well, no, we're never supposed to be angry. No, you're not supposed to be angry with other people. But the Bible says here that you are to be angry, but just don't sin while you're doing it. And sinning is what? Missing the mark. So let me say it this way. Be angry, just don't miss the mark with your anger. In other words, don't aim it in the wrong direction, which would be what? Aiming it at other people. Aiming it against other believers. Aiming it against even your enemies out there. But there is a place for anger. And what is it with? Not giving place to the devil. Hating the sinner. No, not hating the sinner, hating the sin and not the sinner. And really being able to make a distinction between what somebody's doing and what's inspiring them to do it versus who they really are. How many of you know they could have had a huge problem in the early church with the Apostle Paul? He was imprisoning people, persecuting them, even putting Christians to death. But he did not know what he was doing. When they hung Jesus on the cross, Jesus had enough sense to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus certainly did not tolerate sin or the devil, but he understood people just don't know what they're doing a lot of times. And so you're walking in a level of mercy and forgiveness because you understand some things. This is the way God is. Aren't you thankful that even though you and I make mistakes and blow it time and time again, that he doesn't throw you out along with the bathwater? Like I like to say, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The bathwater might get a little dirty, it might stink a little bit, but listen, the baby's still the baby. Amen. So this is the way God treats us. And then look at verse 28, I believe it is. He says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." See, and this is something that really corrects a lot of our theology and the things we believe about God. Because how many Christians do we run into and say, "Well, brother, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And we make quotes like this, like God's giving a blessing and then is turning around and taking it back from somebody. Well, that would essentially be like the Lord stealing from someone. And he tells us here, don't steal. So if we're imitating God, for example, if we believe God's doing all those things and we're supposed to be imitating God, then I guess we should go start sharing our sicknesses with people to try to teach them something. We should go around and try to take things away from people because, hey, that's how we grow in godliness. Well, we know that's ridiculous. That is absolute foolishness. And this is how dumb religion can be, is we're sitting there blaming God for things like this when he told us not to murder, not to steal, not to do these different things. God's not doing these things. God is the one that does what? That worked with his hands what is good, and that he gave to each one of us something that has need. Amen? He finds ways in which to minister to people's needs. He is a giver, not a taker. Amen? I call this Christianity for Dummies, John 10:10. You know, you got those little yellow books out there. They got this plumbing for dummies and this and that. By the way, I want to brag on myself. I absolutely fixed my toilet with no help whatsoever, Pastor Robert, yesterday. Amen? Thank you for that two applauses. Amen. Well, that's what the Lord does. Glory to God. He worked with his hands. Doing what? Saying, "I got something good to give to you. And Jesus Christ came to give us life and life more abundantly." Amen. And so this is who your God is. He's the giver, not the taker. He is the one that blesses, not the one that curses. Amen. Now, I want us to pick up there then, and let's look at the next verse. And we're going to have some pretty eye-opening things today about the way God speaks to us. How does God communicate with us? How does God talk to us through his word? How does God talk to us through his Holy Spirit? And we're going to learn some things in the following verses about something that God does in how he talks to us, because some of us need some correction in this area. Look what he says. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Now, this is something that you do not have to look too hard to find in your Bible, but God has a lot to say about the power that is in words. And right here, what Paul is correcting is how we are communicating with other Christians in our church families and so forth. And he's basically saying, why? You need to understand there is death and life in the power of the tongue. Boy, that sure would be a nice thing to have written in the Bible, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be awesome if God would have actually put an awesome truth like that in the Bible? Well, he did. Let's look in the book of Proverbs and let's look at where the Lord taught us about the death and life that are in the power of the tongue. Now, in Proverbs 18 and verse 20 and 21, he says something pretty awesome. He starts off by saying in Proverbs 18:20, "A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. Stop right there. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. Maybe, just maybe, this statement that we throw around in the world today, that you will eat your words, is more true than we realize. In fact, this isn't the only place this is said. There's a couple of other scriptures that talk about how words are something that can be devoured. Words are something that you can actually take to heart and swallow and actually have them affect you in your life. This is exactly what Solomon was saying right here. So not only did Paul have a lot to say about the power of our words, Jesus had a lot to say about the power of our words. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and so forth. But by far, the one that had the most to say about words was Solomon. In fact, I would challenge you to go look up words like words, word, tongue, lips, things that are associated with the mouth, and see how many times they are mentioned in the Book of Wisdom itself. You'll be floored to see how much the Book of Wisdom teaches us about what we say with our mouths. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that a wise person watches how they use their words. And right here he says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Now look at verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So not only do we have it in the verse before, but now we see it again, that those that love the power that's in the tongue are going to do what? They're going to eat the fruit of it. Amen. In other words, you will eat your words if you love it. Amen. So what are we seeing right here? That if we respect the power that's in the tongue, knowing that I need to avoid speaking negative things, things that are producing death, and I need to know that when I speak positive things, I actually have the power and authority to do that. If you respect this power that's right below your nose, you'll eat the fruit of it in your life. Amen. And the fact is that most of our lives today are a product of what we believed in our heart and said with our mouth yesterday. Now, I'm not talking about 24 hours ago. It can be that. It could be 24 years ago, for all that matter. But if you believe something really in your heart and you're putting voice activation to it, you can actually frame your world with it. The Bible says that over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It says, by faith, we understand that God framed the worlds with what? His words. Amen? He said, light be, and he said, let this be, and he would say those things. And so what I believe and say from this is, if God framed the worlds and this world we live in with his faith-filled words, then you and I frame our world with our faith-filled words. And the sad thing is that a lot of people are speaking things up out of their heart, and they're trying to be in faith, and it doesn't work that way. I've run into this. I've come out of Word of Faith circles. I've learned some things about the power of the tongue and so forth, and I've seen people get very spiritually superstitious about these kind of things, thinking if I just say it enough, it'll happen. No, what's really important is that you believe it in your heart. I had the Lord say to me one time, he said, Trey, do you want to know when you're really making a faith-filled confession? It's when, and this is what he said. He said, it's when it doesn't feel like a confession. You follow what I'm saying? If it feels like I'm having, well, oh gosh, my back's hurting, and oh, I got this pain all over, and I'm just thinking I'm coming down with something. Oh, wait, I don't really want that. Lord, nix all that. In Jesus' name, by his stripes, I am healed. Blah, 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 blah. It doesn't work that way, because what came out of our mouth when we got squeezed initially is really what's in the heart. And what's in the heart is important. Therefore, we got to change the condition of our heart, what we're hiding in our heart, so that when the devil comes and just pokes you, boop, the first thing that comes out is, by his stripes I am healed. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that I have life and life more abundantly. It's kind of like the little toys that where you just pull the little wire on the back. Some of y'all are old enough to know what I'm talking about here. You pull that little wire on the back, and the thing that comes out of your mouth, you know, the little mouth will kind of drop down. The devil comes and says, I'm going to pull their strings right now. And then you say, by his stripes I am healed. And you just let the word just come on right on out. Because why? That's what you hid in your heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaketh. What just comes out. Amen. So what he's saying right here is death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I want you to just pay special attention how he said it. I hear too many people quoting this like life and death are in the power of the tongue. But that's not the way Solomon said it. He said death and life. Why is that important? It's because what my experience is, usually the first thing the Lord's going to teach you about the power of your words is how to stop saying the wrong thing. Stop saying the thing that kills. Stop saying the thing that corrupts. Stop saying the negative things. Because why? Death is in the power of the tongue. But then he had to turn it around on me and basically start teaching me after I started getting this revelation of the power of my words and I stopped saying the wrong things, the things I didn't want to see. And he started saying, but yeah, Trey, you need to also understand that there's life in there too. So it's not about just not saying the wrong thing. It's about saying the right thing. Amen. So death and life are in the power that's in the tongue. In fact, if you go back over to the verse we looked at in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, what did he say? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification. Amen? And to impart grace. So the first thing he said was, stop speaking death. Then he went into speaking life. So the Bible is consistent with itself. Amen? So we need to understand that words have power. Amen? And in fact, in a lot of those verses, you'll go look up in the book of Proverbs, you'll find that Solomon oftentimes likened words to things that do hurt, like swords, snake bites, fire, destructive things he likened words to. So I know we like to go around and saying it like we did when we were a little kid, kind of, that said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words do hurt. How many of you have ever been hurt by some words before? Some of us have actually been wounded in our hearts by words that were spoken by authority figures in our life when we were younger. And they molded us, they shaped us by things like, you're stupid, you'll never amount to anything, and all this kind of stuff. Those words have drastically dictated the course of many of our lives. So they can hurt, but the same thing is true in the opposite. There are words that kill, but there are words that heal. Can I get an amen? I got another proverb for you. Let's look over at this one. It's in Proverbs 12:18. This is going in line with what I was just saying. It says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Who are these people? Say, not us. We are not going to be people who speak like the piercings of a sword. But what are we going to do? But the tongue of the wise does what? It promotes health. So there are words that kill, but there are also words that heal. And we're supposed to be agents of ones that speak words that promote health. Now, of course, my point today is not for us just to learn about our own words. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? If this is how the Lord told us to talk, if this is how the Lord says you're supposed to communicate with one another, then do you think God's doing something completely different? Or is God's words, are God's words the same thing in our life? If he tells us that the tongue of the wise promotes health, then what is the ultimate wise person that's ever lived on this planet? Amen. What does his words do? Oh, they promote health. And don't we have a verse that teaches us something about that? Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 22 says, incline your ears to my saying. Do not let them depart from your heart, and don't keep them before your eyes, and so forth. And then he goes on to say, for they are life. God's words are life to those who find them. Life is in the power of the tongue, and their health to all their flesh. So God's words to us are always going to heal. They're always going to bring health. So let me make a side point on that. If you've got physical infirmity in your body, if your body is not lining up to the Word of God the way that you see God says you can have life here on this earth, if you're dealing with physical sickness in your life, the best cure for that is to take God's medicine. Amen. Proverbs chapter 4 tells us that it is health to all our flesh, which is the Hebrew word there for health, is the word medicine. So God's saying, take your medicine. Amen. And when you do, His word will heal all your flesh. That means that it doesn't matter what physical problem it is. It will heal and touch every area of our lives if we let it. If we do what? We pay attention to it. We incline our ears to it. We hide it in our heart. It will take effect. Amen. So God's word promotes health in our life. Amen. God is speaking good things. So let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And let's look at these verses from the perspective of what God communicates with us. The first thing He says is, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So here's a question for you. Does God ever have corrupt words proceed out of His mouth? Absolutely not. And the word corrupt means what? It's words that cause things to decay or even kill them. Right? In fact, you can study the Bible and you know what you find out His words do? They preserve, which is the opposite of corruption. Amen? His words will preserve you. They will keep you alive. They will cause you to continue to be alive, fresh, and flourishing. And I'm reminded of the psalm right now where it talks about those even of old age will be fat and flourishing. And some of you ladies say, I do not want any of that in my life. No, that's not talking about physical weight. What that's talking about there is that you will be prosperous. Amen. Glory to God. And that's what His words will do for you if you'll hide them in your heart. This is why there is no person in this church that's a bigger word nerd than me. Amen. You know what I'm talking about, word? I'm not talking about words. I'm talking about the Word. I believe in the power of the Word of God. The Word of God has changed my life. It's created a new way of thinking on the inside of me. It helps me to be established so that I'm not shaking around and moving around. See, us charismaniacs, Pentecostals, and all these people that have received baptism of the Holy Spirit and stuff like that, that do not place an emphasis on the Word of God, you ever notice how flaky they are? I mean, some of the most flaky people in the world are people that all Holy Spirit, no Word. You want to have a good foundation in your life and you want to be blessed and you want to have a good establishment? God has multitudes of promises of people that are established on the Word of God, that build their lives on the Word of God, hide it in their heart, that it will set you on a trajectory of being fixed, of being stable, and of being able to be built up on it. That's what His Word does. And then He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And then He goes, but what is good? For necessary edification. Edification's just an old English way of talking about being built up. God's word will build you up, not tear you down. Now, why do I say that? Because there are a lot of people, because of our own hearts and the way we've been trained, have the tendency to hear God's word through a specific filter. In other words, one of the things would be we have a little bit too much of an Old Testament mentality, and we look at things from the perspective of, oh, God's a God of judgment, a God of punishment, He gets angry, He hates sin, and all the things you see of how He dealt with the children of Israel in the old, and that's what their hearts are inclined to. Therefore, their hearts are conditioned only to hear God's voice through that filter. Some of us need to change the filters in our house. Because there is a certain way God will speak to you through His Word. And if you have this way of, this is the way I see God, that's the only way you're going to be able to hear Him. We're going to find out in a minute that He'll speak to you in the way that you can hear Him. Amen. And then He goes on to say, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What does God's words always do for us? They always impart grace. Now, we've got a New Testament verse that I think is really powerful in this. Let's go to that verse in Colossians, Debbie. It's Colossians chapter 4. I can't remember the exact verse. But in this particular verse, this is an exhortation of how we are to talk, which again, we can learn from this. This is how God talks, right? He says, let your speech always be with grace. So what does that mean? God's talk, God's communication with us, His speech, all the ways that He talks with us is always going to be with what? Grace. In other words, His word is always going to be laced with grace. Glory be to God. Yeah, some of y'all that have rough backgrounds knew exactly what I meant by that. It's always going to be laced with grace, not condemnation, but with grace. Amen. So let your speech always be with grace. Look at this, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, salt has a preserving characteristic in it, doesn't it? Amen. But what I think he's more describing right here is the way many of us like to season our food. Now, let me give you a good example. I could go to lunch today with Tim, Brian, and Judy, and we could order an appetizer of what? Just a big old order of bacon cheddar fries or something like that. Okay, let's just say that. You getting hungry when I say that? And we all got the same appetizer. We're going to eat out of it. And then all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and Tim starts saying, hey, can you bring us the salt, ma'am? Ask the waitress to bring the salt over. He gets that salt and starts just letting it have it. I mean, just totally tossing so much salt on this because he has a taste for things with a lot of salt. Well, of course, that's going to anger me because I like things less salty than more salty. And why is that? That doesn't make him wrong or me wrong. It just means we got different taste, right? God knows we all have different taste. I like to use this example so my mom can hear it. She listens to these. And I'll tell you, one of the things that people, I cannot believe people put salt on. Watermelon. Who on earth would put salt on watermelon? Watermelon's a fruit, man. Yeah. See, look at y'all. Y'all like salt on watermelon. But, well, to each their own. I'll just tell you today, don't you? I don't need to be brutally honest in that situation. Right? Well, I'm just saying, people receive in different ways, and God knows how you're conditioned to receive His words. He's always going to have His words with grace towards you. There are always going to be things that impart to you, that add to you, that give to you. But depending on the way we're wired, will be dependent on how He communicates with you. Amen. So what we got to learn to do is have our hearts conditioned to receive God in the way He desires to communicate with us. Don't you think that the most honorable way that we could learn to hear from God is the way He wants to talk to us, not the only way we can hear it? I want to learn to hear God the way, God, I want you to be able to tell me anything I need to hear in the way I need to hear it. And God's not going to abuse you with it. He's not going to beat you over the head and tell you too much. But you want to at least be open because His words add life. Glory be to God. So His word wants to impart grace to you and speak to you in the way that you can receive it. Amen. So we should say this right now. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, condition my heart to be able to receive your word in the way you desire to communicate it to me. And say amen. And you receive it that way. Now, the word of God, you know, we call this the word of God. God is love, right? And I said it in my prayer earlier. Well, what could you call this then? It's the word of love. This is why my Bible, and I've got it written in the front of my Bible, that this is God's love letter to me. And so what I receive when I read this is God's communicating to me how much He loves me, how much He has plans for me. Now, sometimes love is going to correct you. Sometimes love isn't everything you need to hear. The Bible also says in Proverbs, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. So sometimes we need the correction, but we need to be open to that. And you also need to have friends in your life that can add that to you. Glory to God. I want you guys to know something about me. I want you to tell me if my breath stinks, if I got a bug in my nose. I want to know these things. And we need to receive it from the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, this isn't the only way God communicates to us, is it? Nah, it's not just through His Word. There's another way God speaks to us, and it's by the Holy Ghost. So let's look now at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and notice something Paul said next. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, let me quickly just say this. There's a lot of different squirrely ideas on what grieves the Holy Spirit. But do you know what I've come to find out is one of the number one things that either grieves Him or invites Him more? Your words. Did He not just say right before this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God? So I see Him as kind of basically saying, one of the main ways you grieve the Holy Ghost is by letting bad things come out of your mouth. You know how I know this? Because Ephesians chapter 5 goes on to tell us that this is one of the main ways you stay full of the Spirit of God. Right? He says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. How, Paul? By speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. One of the number one ways you don't grieve the Holy Ghost and you stay full of Him is by having the right things come out of your mouth. Have you ever noticed that one of the number one ways you grieve the Holy Spirit is when you say something bad about another person? You ever notice how that just grates on you? Like if you get into a group of people and then something negative starts coming up about an individual that maybe isn't there, and you're like, I don't really know how to do it, and then you say something bad about them, make a judgment or criticism about them. You ever notice how your heart will smote you a little bit? Why? That's the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, getting grieved. Amen. So we need to be a little careful about that, right? Well, if this is telling us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, then I like to turn this around and say, guess what? Guess who's not going to grieve you? The Holy Spirit of God. Now the word grieve, I looked it up. It comes from the Greek word lupeto or lupeo. And basically what this word describes is, it describes something that makes sorrowful, that saddens, or causes pain, injury, or distress. So that's what we're capable of doing with the Holy Spirit, but it's what the Holy Spirit is incapable of doing to you. The Holy Spirit is not going to make you sorrowful or distressed or cause injury to you. Now, I say this because it is too many Christians I've run into regarding this very issue that because of the way they've been trained, what denomination and churches they've come out of, they think the exact opposite. They think, they'll say things like this to you. Say they messed up and this is their testimony. This I messed up and this and that. And then the Holy Ghost took me to the woodshed, brother. He wore my rear end out, telling me what a low-down dirty worm of all the things I've done in my life and blah, 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 blah. No, that wasn't the Holy Ghost, brother. That was either your own heart or the devil. Who is he who condemns? It's the devil, but it's God who justifies. God's in the justifying business, not in the condemning business. So if I'm ever feeling condemnation come into my life, it is never God. Now that does not mean God does not ever correct and tell you something maybe your flesh doesn't want to hear. Let me quickly say that. But there's a difference, as Paul taught us in Corinthians, there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Y'all familiar with a passage of Scripture that talks about that? There is a worldly sorrow that will yield death, but there's a godly sorrow that will yield repentance, right? So what does that mean? When the Lord is really correcting, there can be some sorrow to it. I can feel bad about what I did, but I'm not going to live under a dark cloud and not have any ability to repent through it. He's always going to lead me to a place to where I can stand up, like I said last week, about being like that private and goes to basic training, and the guy gets right in his face, the drill sergeant gets right in his face and says, "You're a low-down dirty worm," and just trying to get at him, and this and that. Well, when God corrects you, you're going to be like this: "Thank you, sir, may I have another?" Because it's done in grace, it's done in love. When the Holy Ghost is communicating with you, it's always going to be that which edifies, imparts grace, and will be laced with that grace. Amen. Let's go to John chapter 16. We'll close with this. John chapter 16. Now, I know a lot of us are familiar with these verses, but this is where I think a lot of people get a misunderstanding about how the Holy Spirit talks to you. And it's based on one word that we have used by Jesus to describe how the Holy Spirit is going to deal with you regarding mistakes and things in your life. It talks about in John chapter 16. Let me get over there and find it. I'm not sure that's the verse we need to start at. John 16. Yeah. It goes on to talk about, "And when he has come," verse 8, "he will convict the world of sin." Now, you see that word convict? Now, when we think of convict, what do we think of? We think of a courtroom. We think of a judgment being passed. We think of bad situations. I mean, I'm not even comfortable going in a courtroom a lot of times. There's a different feeling in there a lot because judgments are in place. And I know they're necessary, and I know things like that. But we need to understand this word that's used for convict here is not the way we might use the word convict. When you look it up, the word literally describes convincing or proving something or exposing something and bringing to light that very thing. So get it out of your mind that this conviction is a condemnation, but it's more of just a convincing. That he will seek to convince you of truth. Because why? He will lead and guide you into all truth. Amen. But notice what he does. He convicts the world of this sin. Amen. Now, I believe what he's talking about right here is everyone that lives in the world, believers and unbelievers. And the reason why I know unbelievers are being included in this is because he goes on to say in a verse following this, of sin because they do not believe on me. So if he's talking about people that don't believe on him, we're talking about unbelievers, right? So he's also dealing with unbelievers. Have you ever dealt with this before? You ever worked somewhere and you're full of the Spirit of God and your relationship with God's the way it needs to be, and you work with some unbelievers, and you ever notice that those people will just kind of say things like, "Oh, man, why are you always condemning me about what I'm doing?" And you're like, "I've never said anything to you about what you're doing." Have you ever had that experience before? Well, that's because in the world, you basically have two insects in the insect kingdom. You have moths and you got roaches. What do I mean by that? One comes to the light and one runs from the light. Kind of like if you woke up 3 o'clock in the morning this past morning and you got roaches in your kitchen and you turn that light on, they scurry to get away. There's a lot of Christians, I mean a lot of unbelievers, well Christians too, that are like that. They run from the light. They do not like it being exposed. They like being hidden. Right? But then there are the moths that when you leave that light on, we leave our lights on all outside all night, and we got all kinds of bugs that just flock to that light. And that is what just having your light turned on will do without you necessarily saying one thing about it. Amen. So you got that light bulb turned on. It's like I heard this said before. This is to the extreme level it can get. It's Smith Wigglesworth. Y'all ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Man, walked in the power of God. Awesome. I heard testimonies of this man that a bunch of pastors had gotten together for a prayer meeting in a room. And they're all sitting in chairs around and they're praying. Then Smith comes in and he starts praying. And the people had experience with this, that when he was present, because he was so full of the Spirit of God and God's Holy Spirit was so much on him, that they just couldn't stay in the room. They had to just get out of the room. And so these guys had basically determined, you know what? We're not going to get up and leave this room when Smith comes in here and prays again. So you know what they did? They sat down in the chair and they held the chair But when he came in and started praying, they started hopping out on those chairs. Amen. They couldn't hang around. Because why? His light bulb was turned on so bright. And we're all capable of that. To where your light can be shining so bright, you don't even have to use words to bring a convincing or a proving in people's lives. Amen. So what we need to learn from the Holy Spirit is He is there to do that convincing, to do that convicting in people's lives, but in a right, healthy way. Amen? Not a way that's bringing condemnation or shame or sorrow or grief on people, but in a way that He's simply just trying to help people understand what is the way, what is the truth, and what is the life. That's what the Holy Spirit desires to do in and through all of our lives. And this is what He says right here. He will convict the world of sin. And what? And of righteousness. And of judgment. Does anyone want to see that? Amen. So what we're seeing right here is one of the things the Holy Spirit desires to do in our life is to come and help us see the truth. See the life. Amen. And see the light. Glory be to God. And that's what we got to receive from God, is the Holy Spirit of God who will lead and He will guide us is not going to be the one that's going to come in and try to shame you. I know far too many people that are scared of the Holy Spirit. I mean, because they've been to churches before where weird religious people do all kinds of weird, crazy stuff in the name of the Holy Ghost to people. Right? And that's not necessarily a representation of God. In fact, have you ever noticed how the Holy Spirit, He's going to do in you and through you a lot of times what you yield to. I mean, He doesn't force His way on you. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Amen. And what that means is that when people come in and say, well, it's just the Holy Spirit and I can't help it, and blah, 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 and I just got to say that. No, if you can't help it, which I highly doubt, they cannot help it. But if you truly can't, that ain't the Holy Spirit, that's an unholy spirit. Demons drive, the Holy Spirit guides. He will lead you. He will beckon you. And He's not going to force Himself on you, but if you'll open yourself up and say, Holy Spirit, I want everything you desire to do in my life, the Holy Spirit will start showing you things and helping you in so many different ways, speaking to you truth that you'll start learning to discern, kind of like we were talking about, right? Is that when you get around people and you can start picking up on things of whether, oh, this is wrong, there's something off here. Holy Spirit, He's not trying to throw somebody under the bus, but He's trying to help you. Amen. Pick up on things so that you can flow in His best. So if He is the Spirit of God, what is He? The Spirit of love. Because God is love. So what we're seeing here today is God's Holy Spirit and God's Word are always going to be enveloped in love. And I'll finish with one more. I know a lot of us are trained in this to see it, but we're going to see something a little bit differently. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you know, this is the chapter where we have a lot spoken to us about what? Tongues and prophecy. And we see in verse 3 what prophecy is supposed to do in our lives. Now, how many of you have ever been to a place where people supposedly are operating in a gift of prophecy, and you've ever had somebody come and speak to you in the name of the Lord and tell you things that did condemn you, that made you sorrowful, that didn't feel right, that absolutely grated against your spirit and just left you confused? Have you ever had an experience like that where something like that has happened? I know a lot of people have. And so I've had people come to me and say, well, Pastor, such and such Sister so-and-so prophesied over me, and I did what they told me to do, and it's ruined my life. And I'll tell them, it's your own fault. You got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and you got to be able to discern whether it's from God. How many of you know it's really easy for me to stand before you today, and I could call one of you out if I had ill will and malice in me, and I said, in front of the whole church, I'm going to say, in the name of the Lord, and then tell you something that's straight out of my heart, things that are not of the Lord, There are a lot of Christians that are just going to believe every word just because somebody said, in Jesus' name, or thus saith the Lord. Sometimes, thus saith the Lord is thus saith the dude. It's not hard to say, thus saith the Lord. Right? So we always need to listen to the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And that's how you can tell exactly what prophecy does. Look what it says. But he who prophesies does what? Speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So if this is what the Holy Ghost is going to inspire somebody that's operating in the gift of prophecy to do, what do you think the one that gave them that gift is going to be communicating with you? It's always going to be that which builds you up. It's always going to be that which exhorts you. It's always going to be that which brings comfort. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the one that's coming and grieving. God is the one that's going to build you up through words, that's going to take you to a new level, and you're going to come out of it with peace and love and joy in your heart. Because why? That's how the Spirit of the God or love and the Word of love is going to speak to us. Can I get an amen? Well, let's stand on our feet then. Thank you, Jesus.